So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1 today, the story of Jesus' birth as told through the eyes of Joseph. Luke's account is more highlighted on Mary. And so Joseph plays more of the key place in the story today as far as a person, as far as a parent of Jesus, so to speak. And starts in verse 18, so Matthew 1, verse 18. As you turn over there, I'm gonna invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we quiet our souls before you today. And in the midst of this season where there's a lot going on and life has a lot going on, that we want to be still before you, the God of heaven and earth, and to say, speak to us today. Encourage our hearts, instruct us, guide us, lift us up, convict us, reassure us, give us hope today, give us strength and power. And Lord, we wait upon you in the sense that we need you and there's nowhere else to go. But you are more than enough today, and you're sufficient for all things. You're able, and you're more than loving and caring about your people. So I pray today that your word would be alive in our hearts today, that you would open it, awaken our spirits, give us a consenting, willful heart to do what you speak to us about. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. So as we think about this passage today, I want you to think about when you'll see in the passage that God had this amazing plan. It's called the incarnation. And inside of that, he involved some people. And those people were Joseph and Mary specifically, and they were on track in life. They were living righteous lives. They were living lives obedient to God. And there was really, they were just on the track of a Jewish couple. And God intersects their life in a way that they had no idea was coming, except Gabriel had spoken to Mary, so she was aware, and then Joseph gets informed about it. And everything changes in their life. And there are some steps that they had to decide. In our text today, Joseph had to take a big step in just obeying the Lord and trusting God when he could not see what was happening. And so our application today is going to be when we are living life and we feel like we're on track in following the Lord, and somehow life begins to not make a lot of sense, and we can't see, God, what are you doing? Because our God is perfect, and he is a perfect father, and so we know what he is doing is good, but we can't always see the whole picture at all. In fact, we never get to see the whole picture, but we do get to trust him inside of those moments. And then there's a point where we have to obey, even when we can't see. And so those are the general thoughts that we want to bring to this text today. So let's read together Matthew 1:18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." So we'll just kind of walk through this passage. And so it begins, this is obviously Matthew's, and Matthew was written to evangelize Jews. It was written with a lot of Jewish history in it. A lot of the Old Testament is included as far as a Jew would read it and go, "I get that, I know that, I understand that." And so it was written to convince Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And so it begins to describe Jesus' birth. And it says Mary was betrothed to Jesus. She was had committed. I never had heard this word, but it betrothed means to give your troth to someone. And we don't use that word. It's kind of an archaic word, troth. And it means that you're completely faithful and loyalty. Your faithfulness and loyalty are pledged to this one person. And we would call it engagement, but it's on steroids. Because you were considered married. There just hasn't been the marriage feast yet, and you haven't begun to live together yet. But in every other way, you are married. In fact, you will notice that it refers to Joseph as her husband. And so this was a very serious thing, and so they are betrothed to each other. She has committed her life and his to her, and before they come together to begin to live together and to have this marriage feast, she is pregnant. And that did not fit into the Jewish culture of what was acceptable whatsoever. In fact, it was so serious that from the book of Deuteronomy, in its initial founding of this idea that the woman could be stoned to death for doing such a thing. And by the time Joseph and them are alive, it probably had been altered a little bit or modified by man-made restrictions to where the stoning probably wasn't going to happen. But there was certainly going to be public disgrace and shame because you just did not get pregnant before you begin to live with your husband. And so in our culture, we're so used to people living together. And in my world that I work in with, it's just part of the society that we move in and live in. But back then, it was just unheard of, really. And so she's found to be with child, but we know it was by the Holy Spirit. Joseph did not know that. He had no way of knowing that yet. And so, again, you have a righteous couple on track doing it the way they're supposed to be doing life. And then here comes God's plan. And Joseph is like, what on earth just happened in my world? I didn't ask for this. I don't understand this. All I know is something has gone sideways. And so the Holy Spirit, in God's economy, has working out this eternal plan. And I just want to remind us that the God always has works from eternal plans because he's worked from eternity. Time does not exist for him. He works outside of it. He exists outside of it. Time was created when creation was performed. And so God is working his eternal plan in bringing Jesus to earth. And it says in 19 that her husband, Joseph, he was a righteous man, and he did not want to disgrace her. Because the other option besides stoning a woman was just public disgrace and scorn in place of stoning. And then the other option was divorce, that you just handed her a bill of divorce, and that was his plan, was to send her away secretly, is what it says in the New American Standard, because he did not want to disgrace her. He loved his wife. He had committed his life to her. She was righteous, he was righteous, and she is pregnant. And so his options were not really very good. Disgrace her, or send her away secretly with a divorce. And that was his option. So God has a plan, and Joseph has a plan operating, and all of a sudden Joseph's plan changes radically. And sometimes our lives change radically. And our question is, God, I'm doing everything inside of me to honor you and to live for you, and what's on the stage of my life does not match up with what I thought was coming. Anybody identify with that? If you've lived more than about 6 years, you get it. Yeah. And then the question is, God, where are you inside of this? Or around this? Are you even near this? And he's like, I am the sovereign king. Now, there was not wicked sin in any of this. And we live lives where sin impacts us, our own, other people's. And then the question becomes, God, are you at work inside of this mess? And he's like, I'm the sovereign king. And that freedom that he has given us involves sin. And he still works his will out. But like Joseph's story, it requires us to trust him and to obey him and let him work through the situation. So he decides to send her away secretly. And it says in 20, so he had a plan to marry her. Now he has a plan to divorce her. And it says, when he had considered this in verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord shows up, because God has a different plan for Joseph. He has Joseph's plan number 3 is about to be enacted, which was really back to plan number 1 that Joseph had in mind. So the angel shows up in a dream. So Joseph's asleep, has a dream, an angel comes in the dream. And by the way, do you notice that God does not leave Joseph just out there with no word from him, no instruction, no guidance? And one of the core things in a Christian life, if we're going to live for the Lord and walk in honor of him and obedience to him and in faith through all of these ups and downs that life has, when life intersects with us that we're not expecting, is that we have to put ourselves continually in a place to hear the Lord. Because if we're going to be able to trust the Lord and to grow in faith in him and have some sense of what he's saying to us, then we have to put ourselves continually in a posture of hearing him. And so if you're waiting on Pastor David to be the only time God speaks to you, then there's going to be 6 days in there where you might have a really, really difficult time. Because the Lord's goal is that he wants to speak to us all the time. And so the more we're interacting with him and his word, and that could be through multiple avenues, he wants to speak to his people continually, and we have to continually put ourselves in a place where that can happen. So it says, when he had considered this, an angel shows up and says to him, Joseph, son of David. And this is a Jewish man, it would have been a reassurance of, I am a son of David, because Jews always trace their lineage back to the 12 tribes, but in this account, back to the King David, because they knew the Messiah would come through the Davidic lineage, and Joseph's in that lineage, and so this is all really great, because it's an assurance that you are a son of David, you are in the lineage of David. And so you're one of God's people. Even though your life feels upside down and twisted right now, you are a son of David. I have not forsaken you. And so in our lives, when life is confusing, to say the least, be reminded that you're a daughter or son of the King, and he has not forsaken you. The song we sang was so fitting. Oh, no. You never let go. When through the high and through the low, you never let go. And that is so true. And that is so imperative that we remind ourselves of that and declare that, which we did this morning. And you might as well stay for the 11 o'clock and declare it again. And so it says, and then it makes a big, massive statement in the middle of verse 20. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. How many times do you think he'd ever heard that in his lifetime? How many times do you think anybody had ever thought such a thing? This godly woman that has agreed to spend her life with me is pregnant without my involvement. Now I'm going to divorce her. Now I'm being told, don't divorce her, and God made her pregnant. God is unimaginably powerful, and he is unimaginably able to do anything. And we think about that in theology or in the Sunday school class or the home group study, and then when it comes down to real life, and God says, I want to show you I'm beyond everything you can comprehend, then we have to hold on, because he's about to show us something about himself we've not seen before. And we have to have those kind of experiences when life and the intersection of God into our lives is more than we can grab a hold of, and we can't see how it's all going to work out. And he says, do not be afraid. And so makes you wonder, why was he saying that? What about the situation did Joseph need to be encouraged about not being fearful? What did he have to fear? Well, I propose a couple of things. One is, what on earth is the Jewish community going to say if I marry a pregnant woman? It goes against every acceptable norm. The Hebrew scriptures would be the foundation of all that. And even in the middle of that, he is told, do not be afraid, do what I'm telling you. Because God made her pregnant. And who am I going to explain that to? And how am I going to prove that? That it's not me or some other man. And the angel said, do what I'm telling you. You trust me. And then the other thing he would be afraid of would be, he has spent his whole life honoring God, and now he's being told to marry a pregnant woman. And he has to fear, what about the disgrace I'm going to get to live through? And it's interesting how he did not disgrace her, and now he gets to be disgraced by the Jewish world. Because who's going to believe she's pregnant by God if he tells them that? So he has to stand in the place and say, God, I will obey you, and I will marry her, and I don't know, care who believes that she's pregnant by you, but you said this is what I'm to do, and I'm going to follow you because you have spoken to me, and I trust you. Because you never let go of me, and you always speak the truth, and you will work this out, and I'm going to walk through this when it is extremely uncomfortable. And so it says that because she's been, what's conceived in her, the child, is of God's doing. We have a miraculous faith. Christianity is a miracle from the beginning to end. And it started with this. The Holy Spirit speaks to her. And I just want to remind you and encourage you that as we stand and you stand and I stand in these moments in life, that if we avail ourselves to the Lord, he will speak to us. He may not tell us everything that answers all of our questions, but he will give us what we need. And he will take us one step at a time as we listen to him and reach out to him. And then it says in 21, she will bear a son. And this is amazing because the Lord begins to just really speak specifically because this has been crazy for him probably. Again, a righteous man, righteous woman, they're betrothed. God, she shows up pregnant. He's going to divorce her in a quiet, respectful way. God says, no, you're not. She's pregnant by me. You're going to marry her. And then here's what's going to happen. And God begins to speak through the angel. You will bear a son. And you will call him Jesus. And Joseph has no idea that his wife is carrying the Messiah, that the Jewish scriptures promised them. They had been waiting on for hundreds of years. They knew he was coming. It was prophesied in Isaiah. They knew that. This is basically a relational speaking from the book of Isaiah. It's going to be a direct quote in just a second. So it says, she will bear a son. You will name him Jesus, which is the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. It's the cousin to the name Joshua. And then it says, his purpose is that he will save his people from their sins. That is his name because that is his purpose. He was not purposed to be a good example, a moral teacher. He was a moral teacher, but that was not his purpose. His purpose was to save us sinners from the, as one commentator said, I really like this, says he came to emancipate us from the greatest evil, the guilt, the pollution, the power, and the punishment of sin. And he came to place us in possession of the greatest good. In Colossians 1, it talks about we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so there was this rescue out of the clutch of hell and into the kingdom of God. We were so radically transformed through our salvation that it's hard to get a hold of. But this commentator, I thought, put it so well that we were emancipated from the greatest evil and we were placed in the possession of the greatest good there is. As we sang a while ago, no other name but the name of Jesus, and he's the one that did that for us. And so as we look at this story today of him coming onto the planet, he came to save us from our sins, and that's what his name meant. So I have for us to ponder this personally for a second. If you and I were going to be named today, renamed, and that name would be based upon what is our purpose in life, what would your name be? So instead of Alicia, you would have a different name because your name would describe your purpose in being on the planet. So what would your name be? And what would my name be? Maybe it would be a servant to neighbors, or a teacher devoted to youth, or a lover of kids, or a benevolent soul to the poor in our community, or to an intercessor for the nations, or an evangelist to coworkers, or a lead worshiper, or an encourager to the saints, or missionary in Kalispell to some specific part of our community, or a financial sacrificial giver. What would your name be? Because what is it that God has said about your life? This is what your purpose on the planet is. And our purpose ultimately is to walk with Jesus and to glorify him and to make him known. But then that takes specific shape in each of our lives. I graduated seminary in 1989 in Fort Worth, Texas, and never in my imagination did I think I would work with cops and firemen and medics one day in Kalispell, Montana. I did have a real interest in missions, and I did know for quite a few years that it would be in the States and that it would be on the opposite side of the country from where I grew up, and I never thought about doing what I'm doing now. But I also cannot imagine doing anything else. And so the Lord puts passions in our heart because that's our purpose in serving him. So I just want to encourage you, as you have conversations with him and put yourself in front of him, that he would craft and shape and remind you of your purpose on the planet. John Piper has a book called, he's a pastor from Minneapolis, he has a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And it's written to young people, just reminding them you get one short little life, and it's to be lived. And we want to exchange our one short life for something valuable. So don't waste it. And so we've been talking about this quote. It says, I can't start over again. I can't go back to the beginning. This is a really rough paraphrase, but I can start where I am and finish well. So I want to encourage you, no matter what age you are, that today you can finish well. You can start and know the Lord's purpose. So that was Jesus' purpose, to save us from our sins. And it says in 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And this is Isaiah. The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, I said earlier that nobody had any idea that God would impregnate a woman. And they had this written in 700 BC, and so they did have this information. But who could conceive of this in your head? I mean, how can you take this passage and translate it into real life and seeing that unfold in your mind? I don't know that most people could do that. And it says this statement about Joseph. So remember how the story, he and Mary had a plan, and then God had a plan overarching, And God's plan intersects their plan and changes it. And then Joseph develops plan B. He's going to divorce her and treat her respectfully. And then God intersects that and says, no, you're not. There's another plan you're going to follow. And that's your plan now, number three, which is God's plan number one, because God always only had one plan. And he works his plan out with us and intersects our lives. And we change, and God accomplishes everything he wants to. And it says that God is with us is what you're going to name him. It's what it was prophesied. And then in 24, it says, Joseph awoke from his sleep, and I love this part, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Do you remember that disgrace that he was going to get to wear probably? Because who could he prove to that what was prophesied in 700 B.C., through the prophet Isaiah, came true in his life. And it was his marriage that it was prophesied to be fulfilled in. And if he could go up to his friends and say, oh, hey, Jewish buddy, guess what? Isaiah 7, that was written in 720 B.C., is about me. You're looking at the fulfillment of it because it's my wife that's pregnant with God's child. And they're like, and you're not going to divorce her. You're not obeying the scriptures. And he says, I'm obeying the voice of God because God sent an angel in my dream to remind me that what I'm supposed to do is what God's telling me to do, and I cannot concern myself with what anybody else thinks about that. And that's where it comes down to us. We ultimately have to decide, the Lord, I will obey you despite disgrace or shame or confusion or misunderstanding, because somebody in our circles is not going to understand when God says something that doesn't make a lot of everyday sense to some people that don't have the mind of Christ. And so God's going to test our faith to say, who do you want to ultimately obey? The fear of man or me? Because I'm working out my plan in your life, and I'm stretching your faith, and I'm calling you to something that you've never been to before on this level, but you need to hold on to me and trust me, and I'm going to come through. And it may cause you to have jeers from people or them ask you questions and not understand at all. But mostly you need to hold on to me. And it says, and I live in that same boat. We all live in that same boat that God works in these moments like this. And it says, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did what the angel commanded him. And he took her as his wife. Isn't that an awesome stance to take? I will obey the Lord despite nobody else understanding what I'm doing, because God said, this is what I want you to do. And it says Joseph did that. How do you think Mary felt in that moment? You talk about confused, but you read Luke, and she's amazing. Now, we don't need to worship her, but she, you know, when the Lord spoke to her through Gabriel, she was like, may it be done as you're saying to your handservant. And she was a teenager. That's a pretty impressive response when you've been told something that you can't even grab a hold of. And it says that Joseph responded in the same way, and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he did name him Jesus. And you think about everything that was going on inside of Joseph and Mary's lives, and how what they had as their plan really got rerouted inside of God's big plan for the redemption of mankind. And they got to play the roles they did in the redemption story because God chose them for those roles. And yet it was not without a testing of their faith, a testing of their obedience. And they still stood and said, yes, Lord, we will do what you say, despite what anybody else thinks about it. And Joseph did exactly what the Lord told him to. So I just want to encourage us today, and that's one of the reasons we gather, whether you're online or in person here today, is we gather to strengthen one another and to be encouraged and to have fellowship and to pray together, and that's real stuff. Brendan and I have a friend. He and his wife live in Lakeside. His name's Sam Berkey. He grew up here. He was a Navy SEAL in Vietnam. He read a book called Frogmen when he was 9 years old. And he said, that's what I'm going to do with my life. So when he was 18, he joined the Navy, went to SEAL training, became a SEAL, did 3 tours in Vietnam, got out because he wanted to do a different chapter of life, went to college, went to seminary, became an Ironman triathlete, joined the Army, was in the Army 26 years in the reserves, retired lieutenant colonel as a chaplain. So he is, to this day, one of the toughest men I've ever known. And he says, Drew, life's a contact sport. He said, it will hit you hard. And life does do that to all of us. But part of the body of Christ is that we help one another get back up and keep going and sort out these kinds of things. Because we all have God intersecting our life, and we don't always see very clearly. And so the encouragement of the body can help us sort that out, to be faithful, to trust Him, to not worry about what other people think, and to move forward in the Lord's plan. And so that's the beauty of the body of Christ and being connected in the body. So it's not about just going to church. It's about being the church, connected, encouraging one another, helping one another, sorting through life so that we can all say, when the Lord intersects our life and we don't see very clearly, I will trust you and I will obey you by the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, today we lift up our lives to you online, in person here today, to say that as you bring your will into our lives and you intersect with where we're headed, and it's going to reroute us, help us to trust you, help us to have faith in you, help us to obey you to the best of our ability through the grace of Jesus. And Lord, as we respond today through worship and through submitting our lives, if there's any here who need to know you personally, they need to take a step of faith, a step of obedience, to have some counsel, that you would provide everything, Lord, for all of us, because we all need a touch from you today. And we love you, and we thank you that you love us, that you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.